God bless everyone, and welcome to Monday Night Fellowship, Conference Call Fellowship, as we've been calling it. Tonight we're going to be looking at the fourth and fifth signs, and they are feeding the 5,000 and how Jesus walked on the water, and by the way, with Peter. So we're going to start in John chapter 6 and verse 1, and I'm going to read from the Aramaic translation tonight. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went to the other shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is Tiberias, and large crowds followed him because they had seen the signs that he did with the sick. Jesus went up to a mountain and was sitting there with his disciples, and the feast of the Passover of the Judeans was near. Now, this feast right here was not Passover. It's actually was added to the text, and it's the reason why people believe that Jesus' ministry was 3 years long instead of only one. But this was probably the wood offering on the 15th of August, around the 15th of August, because if it had been Passover, then Jesus would have gone to Jerusalem. So that's one of the reasons we know it's not. But other Gospels fill in more details because this record of feeding the 5,000 is in each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it occurs right after the death of John the Baptist and after the disciples returned from being sent out two by two, where they had seen so many miracles. They were healing people themselves. They had cast out demons and just were really excited when they came back, but they came back to the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So Jesus wants his disciples to go up to a mountain, and this mountain is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where right from the shoreline up is the beginning of what we call today the Golan Heights. So it's a series of ridges that goes up to a plateau. And there's at that time, there was a lot of deserted, uninhabited space there. In Luke 9 and verse 10, you can just listen to it. It says, and when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus everything that they had done. And he took them privately to a desert place of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 11 says, and when the crowds knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke with them about the kingdom of God. And those who had a need for healing, he healed. And Mark 6 adds just another little understanding about how this all happened. And in verse 34, they went on a ship across the sea to this desert place where the mountain was. And verse 34 says, Jesus disembarked and he saw the large crowds and had compassion on them because they were like sheep that did not have a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Barney did that wonderful sharing yesterday about the shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd too, and when he was grieving and his disciples were tired and all they wanted to do was get away, they come to this place and saw large crowds, and instead of saying, no, you need to go away here, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep that did not have a shepherd. So he teaches them and heals them all day long. And at the end of the day, we go back to John 6. At the end of the day, verse 5, and Jesus raised his eyes, and he saw a large crowd that had come towards him. And he said to Philip, so he's specifically talking to Philip here, where will we buy bread that these may eat? Now, when he raised his eyes up, the King James says he lifted up his eyes. And I think that there's an implication here that he looked at the crowd and he did not see the impossibility of how he might be, how they might feed all these people. So in one way, he lifted up his eyes to God, and he looked away from the circumstances. And Philip responds in verse 6, and he said this, Jesus said this, testing him, for he knew what he was going to do. That's why he had lifted up his eyes and was not looking at the circumstance, because God had already told him what he was going to do. So he's talking to Philip. Verse 7, Philip said to him, 200 denarii of bread is not sufficient for them, even when each of them would only take a little. 200 denarii is equivalent to a minimum of $4,000 today. So he's going, look, it's impossible. We couldn't even figure out how to get that much bread. Verse 8, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, one of his disciples, said to him, well, there is a certain boy here who has 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish with him, but what are these for all those people? So they echo, or Andrew echoes Philip's, like, how could that possibly feed all these people? So Jesus said to them, make all the men to sit to eat. Now there was much grass in that place, and the men sat to eat, 5,000 in number. 5,000 men plus women and children would have been a huge crowd for that part of the Sea of Galilee. They must have come from all over the Sea of Galilee and from northern cities to get that many people to come together in one place. So this is an unusual situation where there are this many people. So now Jesus, in verse 11, he took the bread, he blessed it, and distributed it to those who sat to eat, and so also from the fish, as much as they wanted. The other Gospels explain that after he blessed the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and then the disciples gave it to the people. In other words, they just kept breaking the bread and passing it out and continuing to pass it out. Verse 12, when they were satisfied, like every single person was satisfied. Isn't that just amazing? He said to his disciples, gather the fragments that remain so that nothing will be lost. And they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with those fragments that remained to them who had eaten from the 5 loaves of barley. If you just think about how many loaves of bread would it take to feed even just 10,000 people, that's a lot of loaves of bread. And they ended up from those 5 loaves with having 12 baskets of fragments left over. The reaction of the people is only recorded in John. So we'll keep on reading here. Verse 14. Now those men who had seen the sign that Jesus had done were saying, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. But Jesus knew that they were going to come and grab him and to make him a king. And he went out to a mountain alone. So he didn't allow them to make him a king because he knew that all they wanted him to do was to give him this continuous bread here. So now we get into the second part of the sign, or the second sign with walking on the water, and continue on in John, verse 16. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they took a ship and were going to the other shore, to Capernaum. And it was dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Verse 18, and the sea was lifted up against them because a fierce wind was blowing. It was probably blowing directly from the west, and because of that, it prevented them from getting very far, because the distance from this area of Bethsaida to Capernaum was only about 6 miles. And verse 19 goes on and says, they went onward about 25 or 30 furlongs, that's 3 or 3.5 miles. and they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And as he came near to their ship, they were afraid. One of the other Gospels says that Jesus meant to pass by them. But they see him and think that he's a spirit. So they're afraid. In verse 20, Jesus said to him, "It is I, do not be afraid." And what you have to insert right here is the whole record from Matthew 14 of Peter walking on the water, where Peter says, "Bid me come into the water." So he does, and he walks on the water with Jesus, even in the midst of this storm and the winds bearing down. But once he starts looking at the storm, then he gets afraid. But Jesus reaches out his hand to Peter, and verse 21 goes on from John. They wanted to receive him into the ship. So they bring Jesus and Peter into the ship, and immediately that ship was at the land to which they were going. That's also the only place that it talks about how once they got in the ship, the other Gospels say that the wind ceased. But this one says that they were transported from that last three miles to the land immediately. So what's the authority that Jesus is showing in these two records? He's showing that he has authority over physical needs, but he also is going to explain in the rest of the chapter that he has authority over spiritual needs primarily, and that physical needs don't come first, but the spiritual does come first. And it also shows that he has authority over dangers and fear. And there have been lots of times, I know, in many of your lives where there was a fearful situation of some sort where our standing against that made a big, huge difference. But I want to just briefly look at the discourse that follows the next day, where Jesus is calling himself the bread of life or the living bread. And this discussion goes from John 6, verse 26, all the way to 71, which of course we can't read. But if you have notes and you want to jot down, I'm going to share with you that there's basically four sections. Verses 26 to 29, he says to the people, "You need to believe in me. That's your work that you need to do." That's the first section. Then the second section is verses 30 to 46. And the gist of that one is he's saying, "Come to me," and that I am better than the manna in the wilderness, or I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And we can just read verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me," see, "come to me, will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst forever." If you come, he is saying, come to me, and you will receive bread, like living bread, that will cause you not to hunger spiritually. The third section is verses 47 to 58, and he's talking about eat of me. Just like the bread, you need to actually eat it, and only when a person eats bread does it give life. Eating bread is like a metaphor of being one with someone, because when you eat bread, it gets assimilated in your body, and that's the same idea. And so we're going to read verse 51. "I am the living bread who came down from heaven, and if a man should eat of this bread," he's pointing to himself, "he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my body, which I give for the life of the world." So eating of Jesus is eating of his physical body, the life that was in his physical body, but it's more about becoming one with him. And when we become one with him, like we did when we got the spirit, then we get to live forever. And it's life to not only our physical bodies, but our spirit. And the last section is verses 59 to 71. And the main thing that he's talking about is you need to eat my words. And that is summed up in verse 63. It is the spirit that makes alive. The body does not profit anything. The words that I speak with you are spirit and they are life. They are spiritual and living words. And when you eat my words, it's like that verse in Jeremiah about thy words were found and I did eat them. So the same idea, I assimilated them in my heart and believed them and trusted them. And so they became life to me. And the body, see, he's saying, it was not that big a deal that I fed you with physical bread because you're going to be hungry tomorrow. But what really does matter is that I am the living bread and I have living words to give to you. So these two signs, they point to Jesus as the Son of God who has authority over not only physical needs but spiritual ones also. And we have this great example in this whole chapter of Jesus being a shepherd and having compassion on the crowd and healing them, providing for them, teaching them, and then also explaining to them what he did and why he did it. So I want to just end with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Because we are called to do this too. We are called to be shepherds to people, like Barney was teaching yesterday. And we are called to bring spiritual words and bring life to people. And we have the authority, just like he did, to say, you need to listen to my words because these are words of life. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Just like he lifted up his eyes, he blessed the bread, and then he distributed it. That's what we do every day in word or deed in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I'll just close with prayer here. Father God, your word is so awesome. It is so beautiful and it's so clear and has so many wonderful lessons for us to learn. We just never tire of going to it and seeing even deeper, a little bit more each and every day. But thank you for sending our Lord Jesus to be our shepherd and our example and to show us how we can also walk with you in this same fashion. Not only with great authority, but with great compassion as well. So I thank you, Father, for blessing each person on this telephone call and that is hearing the message and taking care of their needs. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.